It reminds me of a conversation I had with my daughter when she was a teen, one of them. And I would say to Nancy, honey, did you miss me when I was gone? And she would look at me with all seriousness and say, Dad, were you gone? We're glad to be back. We had a good vacation. God was kind to us, but not without its contours, but good nonetheless. Good meaning we got to see our kids, so and grandkids. So the Lord was good in that way. And thank you for your prayers for us. It was a good time. I got to take Carolyn to the Louisville Slugger Bat Factory. That was interesting, actually. Pardon me?
Is that where the virus started?
I hope not. Not those bats. Although I saw some strange people hanging around. No, it was a good time. And then for me, I think the minor highlight was we went to Cane Ridge outside of Lexington, Kentucky. No one knows about it, probably in 1801, a gathering of about 25,000 people occurred at Cane Ridge, which is nowhere. Entrance into the state, into statehood in 1792 was to demonstrate that you could verify 50,000 people in your geographical region. In 1801, 25,000 to 30,000 people gathered at Cane Ridge for what became one of the great frontier revivals of all time. And just walking the grounds and knowing what I know and the voices I heard, not literally, of course, was inspiring. And we pray that for our country, certainly. Now, where we are together, before I launch into a study that will take more time, I thought it might be fun to take some small letters. There are two in the New Testament that are tiny. Philemon, of course, has 25 verses or 26. The shortest is 3 John. When you think about those two letters, one written to Philemon, the other written to Gaius, both godly people, apparently, they deal with social conflict. And I thought that would be fun to think about. And so I've been thinking about Philemon. And I've been thinking about the turmoil that is in our country. Not so much about the turmoil itself, but our reaction to that turmoil and the fracturing that it has brought into our country. And as I thought about it, I thought about this little book that has a fundamental fracturing problem in it, and that is Onesimus. So I thought it'd be fun just to think about that today. When you think about this little book, there are several things you can say. It's the second brief. It's a classic first century letter written on a parchment contained within that one-sided parchment, typical of letters. Its structure begins by a very typical way in all these first century letters. It's written to a man called Philemon, apparently a godly man. The text says, our beloved brother and fellow worker. We know that much. We know that he has a family, this man. For verse 2 tells us that he has probably a wife, Apphia, and a son, Archippus, who reappears in Colossians. The collective data suggests that Philemon lived in the city of Colossae. A city church met in his home, which tells us he was probably a wealthy man. I think that's fair. His son participates as a leader in that church assembly. He's found in Colossians 4, verse 17. He's found in this little letter. What else can we say? Paul's circumstance when he wrote this letter was that he was a prisoner in Rome under his first arrest. He has two. The context of his arrest would take you to the book of Acts, where Jewish leadership complained about Paul, and he was incarcerated for 2 years in Caesarea. In those days, you could file a complaint against a person, and you had 2 years to validate that claim and call for a trial. So one of the insidious mechanisms that the Jews used against Paul was to silence him by seriously accusing him, but lingering to file the charges. So Paul spends 2 years in Caesarea. Finally, he is charged and he is sent to Rome, where he is incarcerated for another 2 years. His accusers don't come. So he has 4 years of imprisonment in the late 50s, early 60s. During that time, Paul says that his ministry was not hindered. He's under house arrest. People can come and go. He has a team working with him, although he is limited. Among them, working with him, is a man called Epaphras. Epaphras from Colossians. So Philemon and Colossians are interconnected. Epaphras apparently was the man who brought the gospel into the Lycus Valley of Turkey. He founded the church, apparently, although there is no biblical evidence, at Hierapolis and Laodicea, and also Colossae. Now, this man, apparently Philemon, somehow connected to Paul in Ephesus during his 2 years there and came to know Christ. So what we know of Philemon is that he is apparently a good man, a godly man. He has spent his wealth in the church for the Lord's people, apparently led to Christ by Paul. So what happens is simply this. We all know the story. During Paul's first imprisonment, and we know it's first because Timothy is with him when he writes this letter, but in his last imprisonment, Timothy is asked to come to him, bring his coat. So there's lots going on in the letter. But what happens in Rome is that a runaway slave, whose name actually means useful, that's the irony of the darn word, or profitable. This slave was profitable. And he apparently stole from Philemon a considerable sum of money, because Paul says that. And he flees to Rome to be in this innocuous mass of people to get lost. So in his flight to get lost, through circumstances we don't know, the dear man comes to Paul and the grace of the gospel. What does Paul do? Paul finds him to be radically changed by the gospel. And Onesimus, the useful man who was unuseful, becomes useful to him as a co-laborer in Christ. But he is a man under obligation of slavery. So what do you do? Does the Christian faith obviate you from your social obligations? The answer to that question is no. So, Paul writes this letter that is carried by Epaphras and Onesimus. It's one of the funniest letters I've ever read. This guy is a master at pulling the heartstrings. He knows how to do it, right? So it's really a little letter on how to argue and the manner in which you should argue. So it's sort of fun. I have in the notes a statement about slavery in the first century. So I thought I would begin with that, if I can find it. It's here someplace. What page? Anybody know? Page 8? 2. Oh, that's why I can't find it. Okay, at the bottom. Notice. What is slavery in the first century? Unlike today, and unlike our history, it was not predicated upon racial prejudice. It was not. So that marks a vast difference when we use the word slave. So I say in the notes, slaves were the working class, agriculture, mining, construction, governmental offices, education of children, domestic services. Slaves were unrelated to race. Most were conquered people, but it could have resulted from criminal activity or excessive debt. Many were simply unwanted children. Some volunteered for the benefits of bondage over freedom and insecurity. Slaves were not taxed. Ho, ho, ho. Save me a third of my income. Ha, ha. And had right to common law marriages and social organizations like Christian churches. Their lot was determined by their owner. So as always true, some were nasty, some were not. Some kind, some vicious. Some were purchased for pleasure. Romans had three types of women. One, through marriage to produce heirs. Some for pleasure. And some to do the work. So it's vastly different when you think about it. So here we go. Here's Paul's little letter. I think my point is, as I think about this, how should we react as Christians when our society seems so fractured? I think the answer is forgiveness. Just forgiveness. Here we go. Here's the greeting. So here is a wealthy, a well-to-do man. He has at least one slave, probably more. It was not illegal. Paul, a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Rome. But so we're talking about the last decade of Paul's life. We believe he was in prison from about 60 to 62, somewhere in that frame. And Timothy, our brother, we know Timothy. He had a pagan dad, a Christian mom, Christian grandmom. And on the first missionary journey, Paul met him and he came to Christ. On the second, he gathered him to himself as part of his team. To Philemon. So here he is. Our beloved brother. The letter is very personal. I counted 16 I's in this letter. I counted 7 me's in this letter and 6 my's. It's only 20 some verses. So it's a very personal letter written to a man who has every right to deal with his slave who violated law, but he's pleading for him. He's pleading for Philemon to forgive him. But more than that, to not hold grudges. I put in the notes something I read in Tacitus, the Roman historian, about a slave who assassinated his master. He was one of 400 slaves in the master's house. The consequence was that the slave was murdered, killed, but the 399 other slaves were killed with him. So it could be extremely nasty. Now, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So Philemon is a good man. To our sister, Aphia, probably his wife, and to Archippus, a son, our fellow soldier. So he's part of the team. To the church in your house. So we know that he sanctioned a house church. He's a Christian man in Laodicea. So it's a typical greeting. We know who the writer is. We know who the recipient is. And there's always a blessing. Grace to you. This guy is going to need it. This is a hoot. And peace. Grace always comes before peace. And it comes from our Father. When the Bible uses the word Father, what does it mean? Does it mean he's my Father? Yes and no. But what it really means is one who is in intimate relationship with you, my Father. Okay? It's about connection. Now there's Thanksgiving. And I think what he does, as I read this little letter, I think he's just loading his gun. Okay? Which tells me that if I want to really get to somebody, I should begin by applauding them for all the good they do. Okay? Put that on the table first. So I don't begin by saying, you're a creep. The man's not a creep. The man's a good man. He begins this way. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. He begins with thankfulness. He looks at the good, not at what could eventuate. Why? Here's the answer. Because. Why is always found in because. I hear of your love. Now he's going to ask, he's really saying, you're outstanding in your reputation for loving God's people. Now I want to introduce you to another one who's special. I find Paul just loading the gun. It's just so hilarious. Because I hear of your love. Well, he's going to later say that, Philemon, you owe me your life. So apparently, Philemon and Paul interconnected, probably Ephesus. I hear of your love and of the faith, love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Okay? He's going to ask him to expand that by one. I like this letter. And then he prays in verse 6. He says, I'm thankful, verse 4. I'm thankful because of your testimony of really caring and loving for the saints, probably that meet in your house church. And then he prays that that love might increase. Yeah, I think he's loading his gun. He's going to tell him how to increase it. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing. He's going to tell him what that good thing is, which is in you for Christ's sake. I think what he's really saying is, I know you'll do well. This man has every right. The slave has run away. The slave has stolen. He has every right to deal with him as he pleases. We're not dealing with racial discrimination. We're dealing with law. in the first century. Four, here's his reason for rejoicing, verse 7. I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. I think he's really saying to dear old Philemon, you're just a special guy, and I love you. And I want that love to increase, because what is my joy? The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So far, so good. It's just a pretty little letter of a little event that never recorded in time, but in the Holy Scriptures. Probably duplicated many times as saints had to deal with their social situation. He uses the word refreshed twice in this little letter. He says that you've refreshed the saints, but then he says, you've refreshed me. I mean, how can the guy reject the former slave? Now his argument. So it's just a greeting, just a very typical commendation of this dear man who has been so kind in his expression of Christian faith. Now the plea, okay? So it tells us how we are to argue. Therefore, because you're such a good guy, because you're such a saintly man, I want you to do something. Imagine that in the first century, where he's stolen legal property twice. He's stolen physical property, but he's stolen himself. Therefore, and he'll say this three times. This is really interesting. And I ask myself, self, why does he say this? What he says in verse 8 is, I am an apostle. He never uses the word. What does apostle mean? It means that one has authority. One who can dictate. One who can tell him what to do with no excuses or commendation. But three times he says, I could command you, but I won't. Okay? I think it's a great argument. He's loading his gun. Therefore, though I have confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, I have every right as an apostle, representative of the Lord, to sit you down and give you a good licking. Yet, here's the basis of the appeal. What's the appeal? It's not who offended who. It's the love that God's people have for one another. That's what I'm seeing tearing our churches apart. I have no problem with disagreement. If it's predicated on argument, and makes sense, even if I disagree. So we're not talking about disagreement. We're certainly not talking about the notion that we should just tolerate each other no matter what we do. That's off the table. We're talking about how we react to legitimate differences. That's all. Yet, for love's sake, there it is. My argument goes like this. God is love. Jesus is the love of God revealed. And the Holy Spirit is the love of God possessed. And we possess that love. For love's sake, I rather appeal to you, not my authority, but the love of God. Since I am such a person as Paul, isn't this fun? The aged. Now, when do people pull out the age issue? When they want something. I find myself doing it all the time. just for who? I said, I'm 76. Is there no discount here? I have paid taxes for many years. I will never recoup it all. The agent, have pity on me. I do too. I just, this was hilarious. We were gone a month and bills came after we left. So they're all overdue. Legitimate. But that's okay too. So I called AT&T. I said, I'm a semi-retired old man. I missed it. Is there any adjudication and love that you can share with me? It worked, but don't pull that string too often. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. That's what binds us. Our differences shouldn't divide us. Since I am such a person as Paul the Aged, and now a prisoner, I'm in bad shape. Is there not? He's loading his gun for an emotional response of this dear guy. Now, here's the issue. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Isn't this pretty? Here's a useless, if this thing teaches me anything, it teaches me that people have a lot of potential if they open their heart to Christ. Changes her whole life. My child, this guy ran to Rome to get away, but what he came to was the Savior. How he did it, I don't know. Maybe Epaphras brought him or someone whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. This man is special. Who formerly was useless to you, unprofitable, Onesimus. But now, both to you and to me, he's building an argument. Whom I sent back. Now that's loaded. I sent back. It's very strong. In other words, coming to Christ did not obviate him from his social status. We have differences, but what do you make of that? I send him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart. Right? He had to go back. Christianity did not obviate his violation of the law in that culture. Here's Paul's contrary desire, whom I wish to keep with me. This guy is so valuable for the propagation of the gospel in Rome. I wanted to keep him, but I had no right to. So that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my imprisonment. Third time, he's pressing imprisonment. In other words, he's saying that Onesimus is not only useful to me, but he's serving you and serving me. The logical question is, what happened to this guy? Bible doesn't say. But look at verse 14. But without your consent, I'm an apostle. I could order you to take this man back. But that's not how we operate in the church. I do not want to do anything without your consent. so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but by your own free will. I want you to do this. This is beautiful. For now, this is where it gets interesting. Paul postulates a possibility of why Onesimus split, why he stole money and ran. And what he's saying is that it was in the providence of God. For perhaps, Paul is hedging, he was for this reason separated from you for a while. In other words, Paul is saying, maybe he was separated for you for a little while so that you could have him back forever. Not as a mere slave, but as a brother, which is far better. That you may have him back forever. Maybe the hand of God was providentially, and I believe it was, operating in this scenario. No longer as a slave, and I think you would put the word in there, only, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. It changes things. Especially to me. You said that so many times. But how much more to you? He's a profitable slave, but he's a profitable brother. In other words, there were radical social distinctions in the culture of Paul's day that did not bleed into the church. In the culture, there was inequality. But when it came to faith and the community, that's why slavery was abolished, I think, because we proved it was not beneficial. This is pretty. But more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you? I just love this little book. If then, the word if, there are three classes of if in the Greek. It's not important, but this is first class condition. It means a fact. If then you regard me a partner, and I know you do, accept him as you would me. This is heavy. This tells me how much we should care and love for each other. It's that simple. But if he has wronged you, and he did, this guy ripped you off. You know, how do you book passage to Rome? You need coinage. But if he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, imagine the love of this guy. Charge it to my account. I'll pay it. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. He used secretaries, amanuenses, like Tertullus in Romans, but he is so moved in his old age and imprisonment that he writes the letter himself. He's really bearing down on this guy. But then he adds a parenthetical statement. This is a hoot. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. I mean, this is a hoot. I wish I could write like this. I led you to Christ. You changed. You become a wealthy benefactor of the church who loves his people. What happened to you has happened to Philemon, to Onesimus. Yes, brother. Here's the request. Let me benefit from you What's the benefit? Treating Onesimus as a brother, a forgiven brother. Refresh my heart in Christ. I like verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Right? And I think verse 22 is really a clincher. At the same time, also, prepare me for a lodging. I'm coming to see you. Can you imagine that? I'm coming to look at you and look at Onesimus. I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. Isn't that pretty? And then he ends with greetings to Philemon by others. Talk about pressure. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, the man who founded the church in Colossae, carried the gospel in Lycus Valley, greet you. As do Mark. Who is Mark? John Mark, the guy that defected in the first missionary journey but changed. Aristarchus, we find him in Colossians. Demas, I always say Demas is a good man that had a great beginning and a bad end. Luke, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer. My fellow worker. And then he ends, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. What can we say? What can we say? I think we can say this. I think it's a wonderful picture of redemption. Here's a slave betraying his namesake, unprofitable when his name means profitable, who becomes useful. Some of these, I think, are beautiful. The last application probably is pretty to me. The little letter illustrates the gospel in two marvelous ways. It picks up words about a social relationship that is found in our relationship to Christ. Using words for social issues that are also used in the meaning of our salvation. In verse 13, Paul speaks of Onesimus as taking Philemon's place in the service to Paul. Paul uses the words in the place of to describe what Jesus did for us in other places. He took our place. He acted on our behalf. He paid the debt of our derelictions in the place of. In verse 18, Paul indicates that anything Onesimus had defrauded Philemon should be reckoned to his account. He says that he is willing to accept the debt of another by placing it in his own account payable ledger. That's Jesus. Jesus took our debt and made it his own in accounts payable. If Jesus did that, how should we treat our brothers and sisters? That's the point of the letter. It says that he is willing to accept the debt of another by placing it in his own account payable. The word used here are the words used in theological context for imputation. Our debts have been placed on the account book of Christ. Christ was willing to accept our debt and pay it for us. This is called grace. Grace received should be grace extended. This is what Christ did for you. This is what Christ promises to do for every indebted person who accepts his provision for all our past, present, and tomorrows, as well as for eternity. Isn't that pretty? This little book is a lens into how the church should act in troublesome times. Right? And what a fitting, I think, for us in these days. I'm not talking about mindless toleration that has no theory of justice. I'm talking about just forgiveness in the family of God. Why? Because you and I have been forgiven. And so Onesimus walks back into Philemon's life as a slave and as a brother. Now, last logical question. What happened to this dear guy? Do we know anything of what happened to Philemon? At the bottom of page 6. So what was the outcome of Paul's plea? Perhaps the clearest answer is found in the book of Colossians. Remember, Colossians is written on the second imprisonment 5 years later in Rome, where he says, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. He was accepted. Now, history is not inspired revelation of God, but we have an account of this. According to Ignatius of Antioch, late first century writer, writing to the church of Ephesus at the end of the century, Onesimus emerged as a leader. This man was not only accepted, but he became a servant. The bishop of Ephesus, which means he replaced John in the first century and was martyred in Rome under Emperor Domitian. This is what Ignatius says. Onesimus, whose love surpasses words, in the flesh as your bishop, I pray that you may love him with a love according to Christ, Jesus Christ, and that you may all be like him, for blessed is he who granted unto you, worthy as you are, to possess such a bishop. Right? The useless renegade slave was changed. Right? But more importantly, not more importantly, but the church accepted that. Against the conventions of the day that were crying for justice. Philemon gave him mercy. Isn't that pretty? Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word of God, that though written centuries ago, speaks with a relevancy that is contemporary for every generation and every century. We are all useless people who have been brought to life and usefulness by the unexpected intrusion of the wonder of the person of our Lord Jesus. May our church, may our class be an example of what conversion means at a very basic human level of forgiveness and of acceptance, even though differences of opinion may remain, it is how we conduct ourselves. We love you, our Father. From heaven, you sent your Son. And we shall never get over that. But we pray that the example that we exude into a culture that has lost its way in seeking by legislation, by manipulation, to make it better. Well, we know it won't, but we know you can. So we throw ourselves upon you and realize that just as in the providence of God, Onesimus fled his master, we have fled ours, but by your grace, we have come back. Thank you for the privilege of being together. Guide us this week. Give us strength in our weakness, comfort in our tears, direction by your mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.